Well, there's a lady not too far from here who, when I knocked her door to speak to her of Jesus, she said, "I'm listening because I've seen such a radical change for good in my daughter. I cannot explain it. My daughter says that Jesus has changed her." So true. In the city centre a couple of weeks ago, there was a lady there who said, "My friend, she's so different. She's so different." And that had prompted her to listen to the gospel. When two people stopped me in the street years ago, Ken and Marcia Brown, I listened to what they said, but I also saw something in them. They were different. It was very attractive. I wanted what they had. It didn't seem to be normal, unusual, hadn't come across it before. Well, for each one and for many others as well, it's a work of Jesus. Jesus had met with them. So we're continuing this morning looking at people that Jesus met, and we come to Lazarus. Well, there are two people called Lazarus in the Bible. One is fictitious, found in Luke 16, and then here in John 11 and 12. Lazarus is the brother, probably the youngest, of Mary and Martha. They are from the town of Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And we don't really know much about Lazarus, so it could be quite a short sermon, but we're going to be thinking about the event that's there. We can only just glean a little bit from what we know of Mary and Martha, but we do know it's a family that the Lord loved. And in fact, there's some similarities in the phrasing with the rich young ruler, and there's some conjecture as to who this Lazarus is and whether he's that rich young ruler. I mean, after all, he had a quite an expensive tomb with a stone in front of it. So I'll leave that to you to ponder on. But while Lazarus is understandably at the centre of this event, it's really Jesus that we're looking at and learning about. And in John's Gospel, he takes less of the life of Jesus, but he tends to spend more time covering it. And that's why we have a longer passage and more time and space given to it here. It's not in the other Gospels. So let's start with verse 3. It says, the sisters, they sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The one you love is sick. So Jesus hears the news of Lazarus' sickness, but stays where he is. Why? Well, verse 4 tells us it's to reveal God's glory and the glory of the Son. He has something to teach us, something to teach his disciples through this. So let us approach sickness in the same way. The Lord may well delay in acting, and we need to ask the question, what's he doing? What's the purpose? What is he saying to me through it? But don't expect an immediate answer, at least not straight away, for the message needs time. And for his disciples, it was only later that they could see things clearly. And so it is with us. When we as Christians, when we suffer, we need to realise God has a purpose in it, and it is for his glory. But as you go through it, you will find his sweet mercy and favour. And if you have trouble, and all looks dark and despairing, and if there's sickness, loss or disappointment, that's the time when you will experience God's great grace and power. So Lazarus, whom the Lord loved, is sick and he must die, so that Christ may be glorified as the Lord of life. So let this comfort us as we mourn, and let's not do as the sisters said here, you know, if you love him, come now. This is basically what they're saying. Is that the way that you approach difficulty, Lord? If you love me, you know, relieve me of this now. They impatiently expected him there. But Jesus took the contrary route, didn't he? Although it says he loved him and yet he lingered, perhaps it'd be better to say, and I think the language behind it says, he loved him and therefore he lingered. Because he loved him, he lingered, he stayed where he was. And it was 2 days before he came, and it was a 2-day journey. So he stayed where he was. He had something better for them. If Christ had come immediately, he would have been healed of his sickness. He would have done the same for him as he has been doing for many other people. But now there's an opportunity to do something special, something particular, a great, great work. So let's realize that God has good intentions in those delays. Picking things up at verse 15, let us go to him. And as he's going, Martha comes out to meet him on the road. Now, we tend to think of Mary being the hungrier for the things of God. You know, she sat at Jesus' feet, didn't she? Well, we see that she's sitting there later in this passage. So Mary's the one who stays at home, and it's Martha who comes out. Active Martha comes out to meet Jesus on the road. And she's in the foreground. And we can see that she has faith. For she says, verse 21, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. I think they'd had a discussion beforehand, because if you look at verse 32, it says exactly the same thing. Mary repeats it. So this is their view, that Jesus has the power to heal. If he had been here, Lazarus would not have died. But her faith is weak faith. If you had been here, does Christ need to be there to do something? Not at all. Not at all. And she's dwelling on what might have been. You know, he wouldn't have died. Not good to dwell on what might have been. But Martha's faith does go further. And knowing that Lazarus is in the grave, she steps out in faith by saying, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And that's our confidence, isn't it? That we may not know quite what to ask, but Jesus does. And Jesus is in the Father's presence. And Lord, you can say, you know what's best. You know how best to answer this situation and my prayer about it. She believed that whatever Jesus asked, the Father would give. Well, Jesus replies, verse 23, your brother will rise again. She believed that. She knew what the Bible said, that there would be a future life past the grave for the godly man and woman. And therefore she replies, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There is a future resurrection. The body will die because of sin, and yet it will live again. The body with sin, it looks so final, doesn't it? The sentence of death is just because of our sin. The grip of death is strong. It appears nothing can break their bounds. And when the body is dead, not only is it dead, but it's clearly dead, buried, putrefied, and it returns to dust so that it cannot be recognized anymore. And yet there will be a day when it will rise again, a glorious body. Martha, Mary, many believed that that would happen. Paul said something similar. I have the same hope in God that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So there is a day coming when everyone will be brought out of the grave and will be brought before God. And it will be a day of separation. Now we're all mixed together here, but in the world, but there will be a separation. Some will go on to everlasting life and some will go to everlasting destruction and punishment. And that's why now is the time when we need to switch directions, switch sides. And it is all because of the cross of Christ. He can save us from going that way down to judgment as we deserve. And he can put us on the right place with God so that we can be sure when the resurrection comes, which will come for all men and women, whoever's lived in this world, they will face God and have to give an account. He can change the direction, the course of our life, so that we are heaven bound and that we can be sure, we can know it. So Martha and Mary, they knew what was ahead then to come. But then Jesus brings the bombshell, doesn't he? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be then, to come in the future. I am. It's the most profoundest of statements. I am now. So this future resurrection is bound up with Jesus. And she could see some of that. And she could see that perhaps Jesus was pointing to the right direction. He knows the way. He will bring it to pass. But he is it. It is in him. And if we have him, we have the resurrection now, which will guarantee what is to come later. And Jesus had already spoken about this. He says, I'll tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming, and he's talking about that time, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's not talking about those who are dead in the grave, he's talking about those who are dead in this world. The time has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And this is what the Bible calls the first resurrection. You see more about that in Revelation 20, verse 5. The first resurrection, the life that comes from the deadness of our own sinful hearts. And if you have this resurrection now, born again into this new life, you can be sure that you will have the resurrection to eternal life then. One guarantees the other. And this life is in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's pretty clear cut there, isn't it, from 1 John 5. I need to pause and ask the question, do you have the Son? If you have the Son, then. If you don't have the Son, then. You might ask the question, well, how do I have the Son? How do I join with him? It's by faith. Whoever hears my words and believes. That is the way. Being united to Christ happens by faith, trusting him. And he who is united to Christ, though he dies, will live. In fact, he will never die, because he has eternal life. And Jesus says, he who believes in me will live. And there's the promise, there's the invitation. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's the crossing over that takes place in this life, in our hearts, so that we know which way we're going. And our soul, our spirit, which is immortal, will continue on. But by faith, it cannot die. It'll live with Christ. And so when our bodies go in the ground, are we waiting for eternal death? Not at all. We're waiting for life to come. And it will come. And there will be no interruption as well for the people of God. It will never be extinguished. So if you still haven't made that step, entrust your life to him. Trust him. And you will have an awakened, enlivened soul. And that'll happen now. And then you can be sure of the bodily resurrection to come in the future. So that, in a nutshell, is what's being said when Jesus makes that statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, let's see what happens. Often in John's Gospel, there's the event and then the message. Well, here we have the message and then the event to kind of reinforce it. This unforgettable event. So, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then 35, Jesus wept. His deep sympathy found vent in tears in this shortest of verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. He joins the mourners in the valley of tears. Our lives here in this world are sorrow upon sorrow. Before Jesus shows his divine power to raise the dead, he shows his humanity. And here we see that, don't we? He is the man of sorrows. He is the man of sorrows, and he will weep. He does weep with our sorrow, which he can relieve. And he does in this case very clearly. Ever see Jesus laugh in the Bible? Never. Does he weep? Yes. And on other occasions as well. The Jews said, see how he loved him. Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved, and the word there, deeply moved, is to snort like a horse might snort. That's the depth of his groaning in his spirit. He does that as he comes to the tomb. And some people think that he groaned because why would they want Lazarus back into this dark world, troublesome world? Was it really a kindness to Mary and Martha to bring him back? As they say, you know, he'd arrived at that sort of safe harbour in the future, which is to come. Do we really want him back again into this stormy life? Do we want everything centred around here now? When we see a Christian friend or family member we love depart for heaven, do we wish them back? Would you call them back if you could? I wonder what they would say. Well, Lazarus was in a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus prays. It's God's work. No one else, and he will have the glory. So Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Does this sound strange? It's past tense, isn't it? So when we pray, we need to pray believing that we have it. Jesus said, if you believe you already have it, then you will have it. Don't pray without believing you're going to have it. So verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And Jesus knows this is what's going to happen. But let us learn the lesson as well of lifting up our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the throne in heaven. Why we pray looking at the carpet, I don't know. People often pray standing up, looking up. We should do that perhaps a bit more. So he's showing from whom the power is to come. And that's an example for us, isn't it? We look to him who's seated on the throne. So let us look up to him, past the grave, past the troubles, to him who has the divine power. And then verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. The gates of death are stormed and death itself is told to give up its dead. Here's the voice of God speaking. And it is that voice that created and will recreate. And why the loud call? Certainly so all those gathered round could hear. This is the loud call for them. It wasn't necessary, of course, but it was for them. And it also reminds you that when that day comes when we will be resurrected again, there'll be the trumpet call of God, and there will be the loud call then. Crying out loudly is the last thing that Jesus did on the cross as well. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And then we're told, at that moment, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. So Jesus is calling Lazarus to life. Somebody said, if you didn't use the word Lazarus, then everybody would have been alive. But he's calling Lazarus by name, as we might call somebody by name when we're about to wake them from sleep. You ever do that? Fast asleep, you call them by name, and they're up. Death for a believer is like sleep. We should call death sleep. So it's less ominous for us, because for the believer, death is the doorway to life. We should not fear it. Remember, Jesus with Jairus' daughter says that she's asleep, because he's showing that for Jesus, he can wake somebody from the dead, just like you might tap somebody on the shoulder and say, it's time to get up now. That's what, how easy it is for him to do it. And if he can do it now, he can do it later. For anyone. Well, when you go to bed at night, do you put out some new clothes in the morning? Ready for you? Well, dying is like taking off our clothes, only to put on new clothes when we arise again. That is for those with Christ. For those without Christ, the grave is a prison. For the cowardly and the ungodly, it is a prison, a shackle, like the criminal reserved for execution. But for those with Christ, it's a bed. The corruption is going and the incorruptible is coming. Somebody said it's like putting off our clothes to be mended and trimmed and repaired and put right, so that in the morning we can wake up and put them on. A bit like those really expensive hotels, you know. You used to sort of used to put your shoes out and they shine them overnight and then you put them on again. Having your clothes repaired and ready. And I was interested to discover that the Greeks used their had a word for their burial places. Komatera. Anybody like to guess what word you get in English from that? Komatera. Maybe. Dormitory. So perhaps we should think of Christians buried in the cemeteries. That's they're in the dormitory. So Lazarus come out. He does not say live, because that's not something that Lazarus can do. Living is a work of God. To bring life, Christ does that. Lazarus cannot do that. He is dead. It tells us a lot about how it's Christ who makes us alive, not him, not us. Lazarus cannot make himself alive, but what he can do is once he's alive, he can walk and come out, and that's what he's told to do. And so the work is to make him alive, and the response of obedience is to come out. He can do that, and now he does it. No sooner is it said than it is done. The dead man came out of the grave, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So that cloth shows that he was really dead, and to make sure that they would never forget. Jesus actually says to those around, well, you go and unwrap him so they could feel his body. It's really him and he's alive. Of course, he would need his grave clothes again, unlike Jesus. So, wow, what an amazing sight to behold. Somebody who's been alive, who's been sick and has been buried, been in the tomb for a number of days, and yet there he is alive again. Well, God has done a great work there. And Lazarus is an abbreviation of Eliezer, which means the one that God helps. Jesus had said, hadn't he, right at the beginning, this sickness will not end in death, and surely it hadn't. There is a sickness, and surely there's a death, but it does not end there. It is for God's glory that God's Son might be revealed in it. And so it is with us as believers. And the crowds, they saw his glory, and they went off to tell everyone. The crowds that were with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And that is the sure sign that they really understood just who Jesus is. They could see what he could do, and they could see who he was. So Jesus had made it very easy for them to join the dots. And he does so for us. They had made the great discovery. They could see clearly who Jesus is. And they would, of course, see wonderful things. A week later, Jesus himself would rise from the dead. And many others would believe. So you've heard these things. You've heard plenty of things. Some people, anyone here, still doubting, still not sure? What's the point of this passage we've been looking at? The whole point is to believe and trust. Verse 15. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Verse 42. Jesus prayed publicly, so that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 45. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. chapter 12, verse 11. On account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's the whole point of this event. They did, many millions of people through the centuries and across the world have done exactly that as well. So how about you? Why not? Are you still shrouded in unbelief, uncertainty? Many have seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. Listen to one 20th century Jew. He's a novelist, a dramatist, an essayist. And he says these things. He said, "Jesus Christ is to me the outstanding personality of all time, all history, both as Son of God and Son of Man. Everything he ever said or did has value for us today, and that is something you can say of no other man, dead or alive. There is no easy middle ground to stroll upon. You either accept Jesus or reject him." So says Shalom Ash, a Polish Jew. Sadly, some did reject him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. The result? So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. See, Lazarus was living witness to the power of Christ. And if you don't like that, you'd get rid of the person who carries the message as well. And to reject such a clear evidence comes from a hard heart, hostile to God, a hate-filled heart. And it's very easy. We don't put the knife in, but we might have the same attitude of suppressing the evidence which is before us so that we can somehow live better without being bothered in our conscience. You see, Jesus' resurrection to life is the same thing that he does within a person. And it is the fragrance of life to those who are being saved, but to those who reject God, it is the smell of death and hell. You see, the evidence of the resurrection confirms impending judgment to come. So some accepted, many accepted, but some rejected. Well, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, he is alive now and says the same thing. So the question is, has he said that to you? Has he said, "Come forth"? Has he called you from that old way, that dead way of life, to new life? We're all born sinners. We're all dead to the things of God naturally. And each one who sins is a slave to sin. But Christ has the power to free you, to bring you up out of it, that you might walk out of that darkness and see the glorious light, just as Lazarus did on that day. For the Christian, we're told, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." So you see how experiencing this is connected with forgiveness? So the way to be sure about it is to seek forgiveness for sins. Say to him, "Lord, I've ignored you. I haven't lived as I should. I put myself first. I haven't given you the glory. Please forgive me. Turn away from that old way and turn and put your faith in him. And if you trust him, you will have him, and then you will have everything else that comes with that as well. You will walk free. You will have the first resurrection of the changed life, the new life, and then you'll be sure of the future resurrection to come." It's a dramatic working in the heart, and it has to happen if we're to see that future resurrection. So let me introduce you to a man of 23, a drunkard, drug taker, idolizing pleasure, obsessed by music, lazy, unfaithful, dishonest, a thief, unreliable, unemployable, fickle. Have you worked out who that is yet? You might be surprised. And if you are surprised, it's because the Lord has done a work of grace. An amazing work of grace. I'm actually the opposite. I hate those things now. And it's by God's grace. He has renewed me. He has changed me. And many others can say the same thing. And because I've had that resurrection in my life, in my heart, I can be sure that there will be a future resurrection. You've had that change in your life, then you can be sure that you will be part of that future resurrection. There are two types of people in this world. I don't just mean men and women. There are those natural, born into this world, away from God, and there are those made anew, made alive by the Spirit of God. Two types of people, two destinies. One will go in the grave for judgment, and the other one will follow Jesus and have a resurrected body in a new world, a new heaven. Remember Jesus' challenge to Martha, saying, "He who believes in me will live." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? How about you? I'll leave that with you. If you truly believe it, then you will experience it. What was Martha's response? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." "Yes, Lord." That was her response. So faith is an echo. It's a response to what you know of the person. The revelation of God is clearly here. Jesus is the Son of God, the God who came into this world. And our response, our echo to that, is to respond in faith, to return the same words and resolve to abide by them. "Yes, Lord." Elizabeth I, I think our current queen believes, Elizabeth I said these words, "As the word did make it, so I believe it, and I take it." That is faith. Simple faith, childlike faith, it's saving faith. So join with Martha and many others around the world who have that simple saving faith and believe that truly Jesus is God who came in the flesh. May the Lord help us.